When a child first goes to school, their teacher is very concerned with the fact that they learn their numbers and their letters. Now, you understand why. If you don't know what a number is, you can't begin to make mathematical computations. You can't even count. And if you don't know what a letter is, you can't begin to understand that letters form sounds and that sounds, when they're put together, form words, and so it's not possible to read or to communicate. They're very basic things that have to be taught when a child is beginning to go to school. I'd like to suggest to you that there are some very basic things that we need to know to help us to be faithful to God. And I'm afraid that there are times in which we neglect these very basic things because we think that they are so simple that everyone understands them. But I'd like to show you that there can arise a problem when we fail to emphasize the importance of these things that are most basic. And to show you that, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. And I want us to see a statement that's found in Judges chapter 2 as we begin this morning. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Now, when you look at that statement, you see several things that jump out. First, it is quite obvious that Joshua had a great impact upon the people of his day. While Joshua was living, the people learned the truth about God. And the elders who lived with Joshua during that time, who witnessed the great things that the Lord did when he led the children of Israel across the River Jordan and conquered the land of Canaan, knew how great God was. But it also becomes very clear that as wonderful as those men were, there was a failure at some point. They did not convey to the generation below them the significance of what God had done. And that generation did not have the ability to experience firsthand what Joshua and the elders in his day had experienced. They weren't able to see God part the waters of the Jordan River and lead the nation across. They weren't there when God fought their battles for them, when the walls of Jericho fell down. They only had the record of God's plan. And evidently, they failed to study the record. I'd like to suggest to you that as fundamental as counting is to a child who's starting school, as fundamental as learning the ABCs are to a child that is beginning his or her educational process, having an understanding of Scripture is just as fundamental for us. Of not only being told who God is, but of knowing the record that God has provided for us. of realizing that He has left us His Word. And so it is absolutely necessary for all of us, older and younger, to understand that the Word of God, the Bible, is vital for all that we say and do. It's interesting to me to see the different ways the Bible is described in Scripture. There are a variety of terms that are used. The psalmist, for example, says in Psalm 119 in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What is the Word of God? The Word of God is a lamp. The Word of God is a light. And so for an individual who is stumbling in darkness, an individual who is walking through the difficulties and the wickednesses of this world, that lamp to our feet and the light to our path helps us to distinguish between the things that are right and the things that are wrong. It helps us to know the things that we ought to do and the things that we ought to avoid doing. The Word of God sheds light on those things that we need to follow. And so God's Word is something that we ought to crave, just like someone lost in darkness would crave a light. The writer of Hebrews describes the Word of God this way, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Word of God, what is it? It is living and powerful. It is like a sword that is able to dissect the very essence of your life. It cuts to the heart of who you are and of what you need. It helps you to realize what God would have you to do. And so we have various descriptions of God's Word. It is like a light that shines on our path, that helps us to see what we should do, the way that we should go. It is like a sword that cuts us to the very heart, that helps us to realize the deficiencies that we have in this life and to make changes when necessary. And the prophet Jeremiah said it was like a fire shut up in his bones. You see, Jeremiah said at one time, "I'd like to make mention of you no more," talking to God. His life was difficult. Every time that he went and prophesied what God told him to do, the people treated him spitefully. They didn't welcome Jeremiah. They didn't say, "We're glad to see you. It's so wonderful to have the Word of God from you." Instead, they threw him in the dungeon. And Jeremiah, like we might have been, was tired of that. He couldn't believe that it kept happening to him over and over and over again. And he finally said, "God, I've had enough. I don't want to tell anybody else what you tell me. I don't want to speak anymore about your word. I want to keep it to myself. As a matter of fact, I'd rather go out in the country and open up a little place where people who are traveling by and they're weary can stop and stay. I want to be an innkeeper. I don't want to be a prophet." But he said, "God, your word was like a burning fire in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." That description of God's word is important because it helps us to understand the motivation that we should have, not only in studying the word of God ourselves, but in sharing it with the generation below us, so that we don't have the same problem that the people of Joshua's day had. The Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. A sword that pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. A fire burning in our bones that we cannot hold back. And then one other description that I want us to spend a few moments thinking about. The Word of God is described as an oracle. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll get into the context of this passage in just a moment, but let's hear what Paul has to say. What advantage then, verse 1, has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What is an oracle? If you look up that term, you'll find that the term oracle, in a general sense, carries with it the idea of prophecy. And so you could say, if you were trying to define an oracle, that an oracle is a prophecy in some sense. But the specific meaning of this word goes beyond merely the foretelling of future events. Because the word itself literally means burden. And so it's the idea of having a message that is heavy, a message that has substance, a message that must be conveyed. It's like someone who is given a task or a charge that is of absolute urgency, of absolute necessity. And so when the word oracle is used with regard to God's word, it's not merely telling you that it's some sort of prophecy. It's telling you that it is a message that is of greatest importance. And so just like the word of God is said to be a light that shines upon the path that we should follow, or a sword that is able to dissect the very essence of our soul, or a fire that should motivate us to spread it to others, it is an oracle. A prophecy from God, but one that is of great weight, one that is of great substance. And essentially, something that must not be ignored. Now that word oracle is used in several places to describe God's word. When Stephen was preaching in Acts the 7th chapter, in the 38th verse, he said of Moses, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." Now, that term was talking about what God gave to Moses. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 tells us, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The writer of Hebrews was rebuking the people for not growing spiritually like they should. He said, you should be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You haven't even gotten the weightier matters of the law. You don't understand the things that are of greatest significance. So how can you go about your way as you should? You should have grown. You should have understood, but you haven't developed. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to talk, make sure that the things that you say are the things that God has said. If you're going to preach to others, if you're going to teach others, make sure that you're not just talking about the things that God has said, but make sure you're talking about the things of great significance that God has said. And in this passage in Romans chapter 3, what advantage then has the Jew? What is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them are committed the oracles of God. What you have is a statement from Paul reminding the Jews of why they are in an advantageous position. Now, why would they have doubted that? Well, if you go back through the context of this passage, you find out why. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he was writing to a people in a cosmopolitan capital. Rome was the very center of the world as far as everyone who lived there was concerned. They were the power of that ancient day, the force in that world at the time. And as a result of that, Rome was not just composed of one ethnic group, but it was composed of many. There were both Jews and Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire and even within the congregation at Rome. And so what Paul does when he writes the letter is to address each group in turn. He talks to the Gentiles for a while. He talks then to the Jews for a while. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's focus is primarily upon those of a Gentile nature. He talks about many of the problems that associate with the Gentile behavior and the things that they have done and the choices that they've made. And perhaps you could see, if that letter was being read in the presence of the Roman congregation, the Jews who happened to be there saying, "Yes, you Gentiles need to hear that, because you don't have the background that we have. You're not the people with the tradition and the history that we have." But when you get to chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to the Jews. And he tells them that God is not going to judge them in a preferential manner. In other words, just because you're a Jew, you're not going to get special treatment. God is going to be just. He is going to, verse 6 of chapter 2, render to each one according to his deeds. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are going to pay the price. You are going to be found, with regard to what you have done, either guilty or innocent. Your ethnicity is not going to matter. God's not concerned with that. But what he is concerned with is this: are you practicing what you preach? You see, the Jews were rebuked for claiming to teach others, but they failed to heed their own advice. They were telling others how they were supposed to live, but they weren't living that way. And so they're told that their outward physical characteristics no longer serve to set them apart from others. The things that they had taken so much pride in were not going to save them. And so you can almost see a Jew who has placed such great emphasis upon who he is, a part of God's chosen people, beginning to become discouraged. And that's what chapter 3 begins to talk about. What advantage then has the Jew? Paul, if what you're telling me is true, if what you're saying to me when you say that outward circumcision no longer sets you apart as God's people, what advantage then do we have? We've always taken pride in the fact that God has selected us, that God has chosen us, that we're God's people. But if you're saying that doesn't matter, what then is the profit of circumcision? And Paul says, much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. If you don't know what great benefit or value the Jews had, Paul is saying their great benefit or value is that they had the burden of God's word. They had the message of God's word. They had the law of God. The Gentiles didn't. That's why in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the things that the Gentiles could have known without revelation. And in Romans chapter 2, he talks about how the Jews had revelation and taught people correctly, but they didn't follow it, which was a problem. They had the oracles of God. Now, let me suggest this to you. You and I have God's Word. We have God's Word. Are we following? The Word of God is still the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. It still has the ability to get us through the dark places in life, to help us to avoid the path of wickedness, to put us on the path of righteousness. The Word of God still has the ability to speak to our heart, to be that sword which dissects our soul. The Word of God still has the ability to serve as a fire within our bones that we cannot hold back, that we must share with others. And the Word of God is still the oracles of God. It is the weighty, significant, truthful Word of God. The Jews had an advantage because they possessed the oracles of God. You and I have an advantage today as well, because we possess the Word of God. But if we're not studying it, if we're not following it, and if we are not seeking to impress the significance of it upon the generation below us, we're failing. So why is possessing the oracles of God so important?
look at just a couple of passages with me. The first I simply want to read. Open your Bibles to Psalm 19. I want you to listen to the way the Word of God is described beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. How is God's word described? It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true and righteous. Altogether. How important is it for us to know that God's Word functions as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as a sword that cuts to the very essence of our soul, as a fire that motivates us to share it with others, and as the oracle from God, God literally speaking to us, providing for us what will take place and why it is significant. Because what God says is true and right and sure. And it is absolutely fundamental for us to understand the significance of the Word of God. Friend, if we don't have the Word of God, we have no foundation upon which to stand. And it's no different from a child who doesn't have the ability to count or to recognize a letter. Because they can't do computations and they can't read. It is absolutely fundamental for us to understand the function of the Word of God. So when those Jews wanted to throw their hands up in the air and say, Paul, you're telling us that being a Jew doesn't matter at all. What advantage then has the Jew? Paul comes along and he says, much in every way, you have an advantage. You've had in your possession for many, many years what the Gentiles never had. You have God's Word. Are you reading it? And when we ask, what advantage do we have? Can we not say we have God's Word? The Bible is more readily available today than it ever has been in history. And I'm not quite so sure that it is probably read less today than at any point in history as well. Friends, that's a shame. And it's a shame because not only when we fail to read and study God's Word do we fail to make the application of that to our lives, but we fail to impress upon our young people the importance of following God's plan. Why was having the oracles of God so important? The other passage to consider very briefly, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. The word Deuteronomy, by its very definition, means second law. Now, that doesn't mean that
Moses was giving a second law to the people. But what it does mean is this. By the time you get to Deuteronomy, the nation had been wandering in the wilderness for almost 40 years. They had been given the opportunity to go into the land of promise in the book of Numbers, but they had refused to do so because they were terrified by the inhabitants of the land. And God said that only two individuals who led the spies into that promised land and came back and gave a good report to the people, Caleb and Joshua, would have the opportunity to go in. Everyone else of that generation would die. And so they wandered in the wilderness until all of that generation had finally died and a new generation arose. And what Moses is doing in the book of Deuteronomy is teaching the new generation. He is revealing the law to them again, the law that had already been given. And so it is, in that sense, a second law. But here are some of the important things that he said. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." In other words, you have a standard for your behavior. What is it? It is what God has provided. He says, "Therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" What is it that's going to set you apart from all others? It is the adherence to the Word of God. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Friends, I would suggest to you that we fall into a category very similar to these individuals because we have a God who is so near to us that when we want to call upon Him, He's willing to hear us. And we have a God who has revealed His will to us so much so that we can know it and follow it. But instead, we set it aside with good intentions. I want to challenge you this week, today through Saturday, will you try to read your Bible every day? I'm not asking you to spend 2 hours. Will you open a passage of Scripture and read one chapter every day? Just one. Not read what someone else says about the Bible. I'm not talking about your devotional books. I'm not talking about a devotional that you're subscribed to on an email list. I'm not talking about something that you might find on social media. I'm not even talking about my article in the newspaper, although you ought to read that too, by the way. I'm talking about your Bible. Will you open up your Bible and will you read it every day this week? Just this week. If we do not allow ourselves to be impressed with God's Word as our foundation, everything is lost. You can't have God without His Word. You can't have Jesus without His last will and testament. And you can't have the church that Jesus died to establish without the book that describes it. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is a sword that dissects the very essence of our soul. It is a fire that burns in our bones. And it is the oracles of God.